Ruth chapter 2, verse 19, in Bible is page 298. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord blessed him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has no stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finished harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her mother-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be hard." So Ruth stayed close to women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Ruth chapter 3. Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor. One day Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you said," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I'm guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
Ruth chapter 3, let's read again verses 3 and 4. Now this is Naomi's advice to Ruth. "Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, note the place where he's lying and then go and uncover his feet and lie down." Now, to say the very least, that's interesting advice from a mum. And as we read Ruth 3, which we have done, we could think, poor Boaz. I mean, what an awkward situation. Men, now, no one else is in the room, just bloke to bloke. Have you ever woken from a night's sleep with a strange woman at the bottom of your bed? Just tell me, no one else is listening. Martin Luther, great reformer, was in his 40s. Now, that you are a confirmed bachelor by then. And when he and his fellow monks smuggled nuns out of the nunnery in barrels, and then Luther married one of them, he writes about it. And he said, oh boy, it was hard. So Luther writes, following his marriage to Katie, "How strange it was and how startled I am to wake in the morning and to find a pigtail on my pillow." Yeah, Luther had a Boaz experience, different circumstances. And I just wanted to highlight, if you felt a little awkward in this reading, yep, it's unusual, this was awkward for Boaz. And we could excuse Boaz if he perhaps felt tricked or ambushed. But he didn't feel tricked. He knew he wasn't ambushed. He knew what all this was about. A man without faith in God would have felt awkward. Without faith, without understanding how God provides, this could have been seen as a trick. This could have been a farce like the TV show Surprise Weddings. You might remember that junk show. You know, a man is tricked into coming into a TV studio. Unknown to him, he's ambushed by his girlfriend who's immaculately dressed in a white wedding dress. And so he's forced to say on TV yes or no to a marriage proposal. I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? Don't know why I'm telling you that. Without faith, it seemed like a trick. Or it was risky advice by the mum. Or it was desperation stakes for Ruth. All of which is not true, because this is deeply embedded in the Word of God. This is an inspiring act of faith in God's provision. So to help us take it in, I want to cover this story, this delightfully interesting story, in 3 parts. And each part of this story highlights the amazing, wonderful provision of God. Firstly, there's Naomi and her faith. Secondly, there's Ruth and her obedience. And fourthly, there is Boaz and his mercy. You might see those on the back page of our newsletter. First of all, Naomi and her inspiring act of faith in God's provision. And I go back to verse 20 of chapter 2, which is where I asked Sahar to start reading. Chapter 2, and look at verse 20. Because there's the reason for understanding chapter 3 and of this awkward situation, of unravelling the awkwardness of the situation. And we need to, in verse 20, we need to listen carefully to the words of this woman of great faith. And also we're going to learn of a beautiful Hebrew word today. In verse 20 of chapter 2, the Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. This is after Ruth had come back from the fields, having met Boaz. The Lord bless him, said Naomi. He's not stopped showing his kindness to the living and to the dead. And then she added, this man is our close relative. In fact, he's one of our kinsmen redeemers. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers, our guardian redeemer. Now, that's a hyphenated, long English expression, isn't it? It's either, depending which version of the Bible you've got, but in most, this one here, it says kinsman redeemer with a hyphen, doesn't it? He's one of our kinsman redeemer. It's a beautiful, short Hebrew word, goel. Goel. Very short. And the whole story makes sense by this provision of God of a relative redeemer, that is a kinsman redeemer, one who's going to step in the place and save. And they all knew about such a provision, not just Naomi, because Ruth talks about the redeemer in chapter 3, verse 9, and Boaz talks about the redeemer in chapter 3, verse 10. It's just that it's a bit of a mystery to us, isn't it? Why is there a mystery to why are we not understanding this so quickly? That's what I'm asking. And the reason is because of culture difference between now and then. Because we have social security. That's profoundly a difference. We don't have redeemers today because we're much better protected. And we have government social security provision. And so the poor and the destitute and the vulnerable are not so as they were in Israel's day. But here, God provided a kinsman redeemer. Out of the kindness of God's heart, he provides a redeemer who he's a near relative who will stand in for us when we're in trouble. And my response to that is, wow, I'd like one of them. That'd be kind of helpful, wouldn't it? A redeemer, in this context, is a near relative who will stand in for us when we're in trouble. And we read of him in the book of Leviticus. And on the last page of our newsletter, I've actually written out the two verses I'm going to refer to, so we've actually got them in front of us as well. Let's read of him in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 25:25, that's the first of the texts there. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold. What a gracious provision of God. The nearest relative becomes a redeemer and stands in and buys back the family property that you had to surrender because you were in financial difficulty. Wouldn't you like one of them? So you make a mistake, business venture goes sour, you've got a responsible relative who acts to prevent your property being lost to the family. Such is the kindness of God's provision. What a stunning provision of God for the people of Israel when they really needed it. Now I've just chosen one little law of the book of Leviticus, Leviticus 25:25. But that's why we should read all the texts of Scripture, including the book of Leviticus, because they're full of these inspiring and helpful reflections on what God is like. Every law is a reflection of what God's character is like. This is a picture of God. This is the compassion of God in the laws of Leviticus. Or take the second one down the bottom of the page. Leviticus 25, a little bit later on in the chapter, verse 47. If a foreigner or a temporary resident among you becomes rich, and one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells himself to the foreigner or to a member of the foreigner's clan, he retains the right of redemption after he sold himself. One of his relatives may redeem him. See, there's the kinsman redeemer. That's the goel. One of his relatives may redeem him. An uncle or a cousin or a blood relative, his clan, may redeem him. So here the redeemer, the provision of God, could actually redeem a member of the family who'd been so desperate he had to actually give away his own rights to somebody else. Now that's beyond bankrupt. Bankrupt is when you sold your family farm and you got nothing left. Now you're selling yourself. Well, I'll just be a servant to your clan and I've got no rights. Here you can be redeemed back. And so the redeemer of which Naomi speaks in our text here in Ruth 2:20, that redeemer is someone who could redeem property for the family, or redeem people back to the family. He could also marry a brother's or a cousin's widow to redeem the family name and give that name dignity. Wouldn't you like one of them? Wouldn't you like a redeemer who could redeem your lostness back, who could redeem your status back, who could redeem your dignity back? I wonder where this is leading to. Wouldn't you like a redeemer like that? Who could redeem your mistakes and cover them over and bring you back? I wonder where Leviticus is pointing. Anyway, Naomi's got hold of it. Naomi may not know where it's quite pointing to, but she's got hold of this. And so she's figured it all out. Right now, Ruth, we are in desperate stakes. We're back home, but we're broke. We need a redeemer. Is there a redeemer? And so for Naomi to prep Ruth to go and do what Ruth did, it was just covenant behaviour for people of God to express their faith. And it was like Naomi's plans that sound a little mischievous or out there are simply an act of faith. Naomi is saying, well, I know my Redeemer is there. I know God provided and promised a Redeemer. Let's find him. That is what Naomi's doing. Ruth, let's find a Redeemer because we need one. That was all part of the provision of God. He was a family who'd, remember the story? We haven't been that long apart, have we, each Sunday? He was a family who had what left Bethlehem to look for? Bread. And in the other side of the Jordan, they lost everything. Now they've been welcomed back and they've found nothing but grace from God and kindness from God's people. And so what Naomi did was a natural response. God, help us with what you have promised. You have promised in the Holy Book that we can have a Redeemer. This was not desperation stakes by Naomi. This woman wasn't desperate. She was not throwing herself at Boaz. She was throwing herself on the mercy of God. This moves secondly to Ruth. And I see here the exemplary obedience of Ruth. Read, for example, again with me verses 7 and 8. Let's just read verses 7 and 8. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile, and Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant, Ruth. Spread the corn of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." There's our little Hebrew word, goel. Ruth wasn't throwing herself at Boaz. She actually was obeying, and in that obedience was demonstrating that she too trusted the provisions of God. Because Naomi had instructed her about the goel, the Redeemer. I mean, look at Ruth. Verse 5. Look at the beauty of Ruth. It's interesting, in one of the Hebrew collections of the Bible, not our English collection, but in one of the Hebrew collections, when they bound them together and stitched them into a book, not in each one, but in one of them, do you know where Ruth is found? Ruth isn't found after the book of Judges. That's our English version. In one of the Hebrew versions, Ruth is found immediately following, you won't guess, I'll tell you, Proverbs 31. And I thought, wow, that's really something. Proverbs 31. Who can find this woman of honour, says the Proverbs. And then the collection said, oh, well, I think Ruth belongs here. Ruth 31, the woman of honour. Story of Ruth. Come back to the book of Ruth, chapter 3, verse 5. Ruth says, I will do whatever you say. Verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Have you always done everything your mother-in-law told you to do? It's just an interesting phrase. I'm refraining from any mother-in-law jokes at this moment. But it just spoke to me. She did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Both women of faith. And then when discovered in the middle of the night, chapter 3, verse 9, I'm your servant, Ruth. I'm approaching you because you are a redeemer. This is powerful obedience on Ruth's part. I want you to remember who Ruth was. It says it there. I can't pick it up in the text, but it does remind us there that she is a Moabitess. I heard Saha read it, so I know it's in the text. I can't quite see it. Which verse, Lois?
Verse 21 of chapter 22.
Verse 21 of chapter 22. Ruth the Moabitess. Now remember that. She was from a distant country with strange gods, and her sacred text when she was in kids' church was not the Holy Bible. This was not how Ruth was brought up. Her God was not a provider. Her God was not a protector. The national god of the Moabites was the dreaded Chemosh, the destroyer, the bone cruncher, mentioned in the book of Numbers as a byword for evil. Now, we don't have a sacred text, much of a sacred text. We have a little one. It's on a stone that was found. In 1868, archaeologists on the other side of the Jordan found a Moabite stone, which was a monument bearing an inscription back to this day of the Judges. And so it's the oldest existing inscription of the gods of Moab. So we know a little bit about the scriptures of Chemosh and Ruth's upbringing. Ruth's upbringing was from the truths of the Moabite stone, of the destroyer, the Chemosh. And evidently, Naomi's taught Ruth the holy scriptures and the laws of Israel, of a loving and compassionate God. And Ruth knew them now. How much more does this make sense then of that chapter 1 expression? Remember that chapter 1 expression? I think, Paula, you were reading this in church about, oh, Ruth is saying, Naomi, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people be my people, and your God will be my God. Now it's making sense. She's obedient now to Naomi's God. Ruth 3 is all about seeking God's provision. Yes, it sure is a marriage proposal. No question about that. It's a gentle, humble, surprising marriage proposal. It's a clear message. What she's saying to the Redeemer is, sir, if you will offer, I'm willing to be your wife. Now, clearly, that was the message. So, yes, it's a marriage proposal, but it's done in context. It's done in the context of asking God for the provision of a Redeemer, the one that was promised in Holy Scripture. And so it should be emphasised that Ruth is a woman of honour. She's not sexually promiscuous. I want to emphasise Ruth's honour and her obedience to the God of her mother-in-law, who was now her God. And she was obedient. And I think it's an inspiring act of obedience on the part of Ruth. Thirdly, I want to point out the kindness and mercy of Boaz. Verses 10 to 15 demonstrate that amply. You know, yes, I'll do this, what you ask, but I'll do more than what you ask. You see that? Boaz doesn't care for the letter of the law. He wants to go beyond the letter of the law. We saw that last week, didn't we? He wanted to go further. Remember, the law said, don't mow the side parts of your paddock and leave that for the poor. Boaz said, oh, I don't care about that rule. I'm going to give this woman bucket loads. And here he gives her more bucket loads, wheelbarrow loads. There's something special about Boaz. And it's clear, again, I want to emphasise it, that he acted honourably also. Naomi has acted honourably. She's not a schemer. Ruth acted honourably. Boaz acted honourably. There is no sexual relationship described in chapter 3. It's clear. There is one in chapter 4 following what? Following marriage. So the words of chapter 4 that we'll read next week are different to the words of chapter 3. It's simply Ruth asking to be redeemed. Ruth 3 is all about seeking God's provision. And so Boaz in verse 10, for example, let me paraphrase Boaz verse 10. Ruth, I'm astounded. There's many young, good-looking fellows around here you could have chosen. Why bother with me? That's slightly paraphrased, isn't it? Sorry. And then verses 12 and 13, how honourable is this? He's saying, now wait a minute, Ruth. You actually have a nearer blood relative than me. So really, I should offer up this opportunity for him first. And I'm reading that, I'm thinking, you deal, Boaz, just Ruth is the one. But he says, no, him first. Look at verse 14. To save embarrassment to her reputation. Look at verse 14. I don't want anyone getting the wrong story here, says Boaz. Nothing happened, but the appearance of nothing happened is also important. You follow that? And then verse 15, he then generously loaded up her with a wheelbarrow full of gifts. Boaz is a man of honour. We all need a Boaz in our life, don't we? Do you? Someone who'll stand by you, someone who'll act honourably, someone who'll load you up with beyond law and give you grace, someone who'll act and do the right thing. Don't you like someone who does the right thing? You just trust them. Especially that bit about verse 12 and verse 13, the bit about, hang on a minute, I'd like to say yes, Ruth, because obviously I'm falling in love with you. You can sort of read between the lines, can't you? Got any emotion going on here? Can't you read between the lines? This guy's in love with Ruth. But he's saying, wait a minute, there's something not proper here. Don't you love a man who will stand up, or a woman who will stand up and do what's right? And you know that they will do what is right. Is that you? Woman? Man? Are you known because, well, I know that what they choose will be right? Can you do that? Be right. We need a Boaz in life who's honourable, reliable and merciful. So I hope that's helped explain this fascinating story. It's not really that mysterious, is it? Naomi and her faith, Ruth and her obedience, and Boaz and his mercy. Before we leave, I want to suggest ways in which we should apply this to our life that I haven't already, that is. First of all, this story, Ruth, invites you to rely upon the provisions of God, just like Naomi did, just like Ruth did. As they did, you are invited to do that in your time of need. That's the first application of the text. Call on the word of God. What was Naomi doing? She was calling on the book of Leviticus, the word of God. Now, will you call on the promises of God's word? You doing that? Call on them. If any of you lack wisdom, I should ask for hands up. Any of you lack wisdom? Then ask, ask God who gives liberally. Are you doing that? The provision's already there. I could ask for hands up, but I'm not. Is anyone tempted to sin? Anyone tempted to sin? Then you should ask the Holy Spirit for power to resist temptation and turn away from the devil. Are you doing that? It's just what Naomi was doing. Hands up anyone, but I'm not calling for hands up. Anyone in doubt? Anyone has any doubts at all? Ever? Slightly? Once? Doubt? Then return to the Word of God. Take up and read. Take up and read. There's always a gracious provision like there was for ancient Israel. What is your lack today? Throw yourself on the Lord. Abandon your excuses. Trust in his provision. And take the word of God seriously as Naomi did. Second application. I want this to be heard too. Be like Boaz. Please look at ourselves. Would you each one look at yourself? How kind are you? Or are you cold and hard-hearted? What do you really like? Be like Boaz, who acts with kindness and mercy. There's something so attractive about generosity, isn't there? And kindness. And it's in the nature of a Christian to be generous, not mean-spirited. There's no law against kindness, is there? Ten Commandments, thou shalt not be kind. There's no law against kindness. In fact, there's a law for kindness. Because acts of kindness build up. Acts of kindness bless others. Acts of kindness ultimately honours God. Remember the proverb I mentioned it last week? Whoever is kind to the needy, how's that finish? Whoever is kind to the needy, .. honours God. Now, I know kindness to the needy helps the needy. I understand that. We all know that. Being kind to the needy is a good thing to do. Being kind to the needy puts a smile on the face of the needy. I know all that. But the Proverbs is elevating it and saying, yes, as well as all that, being kind to the needy honours God. Because God is kind beyond measure in the giving of his Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is kind beyond measure. In fact, one of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Is that you? Because it's like God. For the love of God is broader than the measures of our mind. And the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. Third application, and where it all leads to. Ultimately, there's a picture here of the Redeemer. Remember the Redeemer, the promised one, in the text of Leviticus. There's a redeemer, Ruth. There's someone who's a near relative who will stand in for us when we're in trouble. And let me tell you then that there were, throughout the Old Testament history, many good and faithful family redeemers who came to the aid of their family and offered redemption and stood in for them and preserved their name. But let me tell you that there's an ultimate redeemer for you, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our close relative because he was incarnate here on earth. He is our brother. He is our elder brother. He became flesh and bone. You see, he's our near relative. He's a flesh and bone man who endured what we endure, experienced what we experience, and suffered temptation like we suffer temptation. But he is also the Redeemer who stands in our place through the sacrifice of his life for our sin. Can you see then that the ancient provision of kinsman redeemer is a foreshadowing of Jesus, the ultimate kinsman redeemer? You cannot get a kinsman redeemer better than Jesus, Son of God, who stood in our place like a good redeemer does, who covers our misdeeds and buys us back like a good redeemer does, who preserves our name, who gives us renewed status, who maintains life. See, ultimately and quite deliberately, this is all pointing somewhere. It's pointing to the ultimate redeemer, Jesus, who's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ is the world's redeemer. The final application is, have you come to him for forgiveness of your sin? Do you need to turn back to God today? And you'll find a redeemer there. You'll find in God a redeemer who's better than Boaz. You'll find a redeemer who's gone to the cross. You'll find a redeemer who's paid the price of your sin. And you don't even have to spruce yourself up for this redeemer, like Ruth had to squirt a bit of perfume on and get in her finest clothes and sort of spruce herself up to please Boaz. You don't have to do that. Just come as you are. No perfume, no fancy dress, no performance. Just come. Your life's a mess? Great. The Redeemer likes to sort out a messy life. All you do is swallow pride, humble yourself at the foot of the cross, and throw yourself on the Lord's mercy, and he'll lift you up. So we don't mimic what Naomi's advice was. We don't mimic Ruth's little interesting event that night. But we go to the ultimate Redeemer, and we throw ourselves at the Redeemer's feet at the foot of the cross. And he is better, infinitely better, heaps better than Boaz. Jesus is infinitely better than Boaz. Jesus will redeem you. He'll buy you back. He'll cover your sin. He'll take your mess and organise it sweetly into something new. Because at the cross, our kinsman redeemer, our close relative redeemer, has died for us. You can trust him. If you felt warm towards Boaz, you sort of felt a bit, yeah, I kind of like this man. Infinitely more, you can trust Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this story of Ruth, and how it just begs us to trust in the provisions of God. And the ultimate provision of God is the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to trust him, to come to the foot of the cross, to bow before him and ask for redemption. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.